If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we continue our study there. As you're turning, let me make one announcement regarding the second anniversary of the beginning of the Hispanic congregation here. That's going to be next Sunday night when we have that celebration. In the bulletin, I believe it says that the worship service will begin at 7 p.m. for the Hispanic group. That's actually going to be at 6:30 p.m. That will allow many of us who will be just finished with our worship here to remain here in the auditorium, and our Hispanic brothers and sisters will be meeting here, and we can join them in that, and then for the potluck that follows. So hope that many of you will be able to participate in this celebration of the second year. If I was going to choose one theme for the book of 1 Corinthians and just try to describe in a nutshell what Paul is saying to that confused, disturbed, bothered, challenged church in Corinth, I think I would just give it the title, Jesus Changes Everything. Jesus changes everything. And Paul shows how Jesus Christ impacts the motive of your heart, how you treat your brother, how you worship, how you exercise the gifts of the Spirit. In every area of life, Jesus changes it all. And we see that on every page of this letter to the Corinthian church. Paul doesn't pull any punches, though, with this group. He speaks hard words where hard words are necessary. They believed that they were very wise, that they were very mature, that they had even developed some kind of a Christian elitist attitude. And Paul has to slice through all that nonsense. He talks about the one true source of wisdom. It's from God, not from man. And then he tells them the sad truth of their status. Look what he says in chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? You know what one of the very most valuable attributes of any Christian leader? I think the most valuable attribute of anyone who is a leader in God's church is that they will tell the truth. Paul would not flatter these folks. He would not pacify them. He told them exactly where they stood before the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 27, the wise man writes, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Paul refused to kiss up to those Corinthian brothers. He told them the unvarnished truth about their need before God. Two truths were expressed by Paul. One is they were still babies. They were infants in Christ. They were still on the bottle. He couldn't even deal with the mature word. He had to deal with the elementary issues. And then a second truth that goes with that was, because they placed such great stock in human wisdom, they had transferred that affection to the leaders in the church. And they believed that the wisdom that Apollos had and his gifted abilities to speak and other leaders, that they were worthy of an honor that Paul says they are not worthy of. And so he debunks this whole idea that leaders in the church are to be put on pedestals and are to be viewed as greater than all the others within the congregation. Look what he says in verse 4, on down through verse 7. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Who was it that planted the church in Corinth? Well, Paul did, along with Aquila and Priscilla, those early ones who worked there. Who was it that watered the church in Corinth? Well, Apollos and other leaders who came in later after Paul and who helped teach and build the church and help it grow up. But Paul says, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters, neither me nor Apollos nor anybody else who's worked in this congregation is anything. One version says, he is nothing. Nothing at all. You know, this congregation was planted back in 1986 as a merger of two congregations. And there were a number of individuals who were part of that original planning, who worked together and prayed together and sacrificed in order that this congregation could come into existence. And I'm grateful for men like Lowell DeBusk and Daryl York and J.W. Smith and some of those men who were part of that. I'm grateful for Carlisle Cochran and for Dave Dowlin and John Alley and the work that they did in bridging the gap between these congregations. But if Paul was here, you know what he would say? And these men would agree with it, I know. None of these men are anything. God is the one that makes churches grow. Those who have continued to build on this foundation, other ministers, other elders who've come on the scene, other teachers who've worked in this congregation, same category, they are nothing. They're not to be honored in some special way. They're not to be placed in some special category. Paul uses the word in verse 5, they are only servants. God is the one who gets the credit and the glory and the honor because God alone produces growth in the lives of Christians. There's that beautiful statue in Florence of David. And it said that when people walk into the room and they look at that beautiful statue of David by Michelangelo, that something happens, that people stand straighter as they look at that. They improve their posture. It has that inspiring effect. But you know, people go in there and they say, what a great gift that Michelangelo had that he could have created something like this. Nobody goes in there and says, boy, I wonder what weight hammer he must have used on that. I wonder what kind of chisel that was that wrought such perfection in that carving. That the tools are not what we brag on. It's the creator, the artist. God is the creator. God is the artist. Any individual who helps with the church is simply a tool in the hand of God. Now, Paul switches his imagery from that of a field. He's been talking about planting and watering and things that grow. And now he uses a different image, and he talks about a building with a foundation. And that's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at the one foundation of the church. We just sang about that. Dwight led us in a number of songs. The church's one foundation, the rock upon which the church is built. Jesus Christ, that one who stands on that rock. Now, in this passage, he uses the imagery of a building. Look in verse 9 of chapter 3. He says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. Now, he goes from that image of planting, and then he says, you are God's building. And then he'll begin to move in this new direction with this new picture and this new image of a building. So in verse 10, taking up that image, he says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, in this building process, every building that has ever been built requires a foundation. That's the starting point. I don't know how many foundations I have helped dig and pour in Mexico. That's always where we start. You get out there and you dig the footings and you pour the cement in there and let it harden. And then once that's happened, then you begin to put the blocks up on that. Or you pour a slab and then you begin to build the superstructure on that. But it always begins with a foundation. Now, the foundation is probably the single most important part of any structure. I heard of a big custom builder who built beautiful, beautiful homes and who built them for years for many, many people. And he said, I have had all kinds of questions asked of me as a builder. And people want to know about cabinets, and they want to know about trim, and they want to know about exterior materials, and they want to know about flooring. He said, only once has anyone ever questioned me about the foundation. Isn't that ironic? The most important part of all, nobody pays any attention to. How much time do we spend admiring the foundation of this building? We may say, well, this is beautiful, and look at those beams and the woodwork and the brick, and you know, we admire everything else. Who admires the foundation? Yet that's the single most important part of any structure, because those Corinthian Christians were immature. Paul says, I'm going to go back to the foundational principles again. We're going to go back to the ABCs of Christianity, and we're going to start back there with that foundation that somehow you guys have missed. We're going back to the milk, not the meat, in order to lay this foundation clearly again. And he states that the church was built on Jesus. There's no other foundation. Now, we all say, well, we've known that for years. That's basic stuff. We know that the church is built on Jesus. Well, we know about Peter's confession, that day that Peter confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, there in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus said, upon this rock, that confession of Peter, upon that truth, I will build my church. We're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Jesus is described as the chief cornerstone of the church, the foundation of that structure. But Paul felt the need, because there were so many immature Christians in Corinth, felt the need to go back and again emphasize that truth. I suspect that the same thing is true today. I suspect that there is still a need today in any church, anywhere, to reemphasize this foundational truth. I expect that there are probably some right here in this crowd this morning that would fall into the category that Paul described here of needing milk, not meat. Those who are immature in the faith, there's nothing wrong with being immature as long as you're growing. And so I want to emphasize again, for the sake of the immature that are here today, the need for the one foundation of Jesus Christ in the church. And let me just say it this way. There is only one Jesus. I think that's a more important thing to say in our day and age. There is only one Jesus upon which the church is built. Our culture has turned Jesus into one huge Rorschach ink blot. You know those ink blots that psychiatrists use, and you just put a blob of ink on a paper and fold it and open it up, and then he says, tell me what you see. And he can tell you all about your hang-ups and your problems by what you see in that ink blot. I think Jesus is like that, and our culture is like a big ink blot, and people say, look at Jesus and tell me what you see. And it often reveals more about the person than it does about who Jesus really is. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote somewhat cynically, to a cannibal, God is a cannibal. To a pagan, God is a pagan. Putting it another way, another writer said, God created man in His own image, and man returned the favor. There are many people today who look at Jesus and they don't see Jesus as He really is. They see themselves, and they want Jesus to be like themselves. And so the religion they practice is really their own religion, but they try to make it the religion of Jesus. The church is built on the one Jesus, the true Jesus, the Jesus we read about in the Gospels, the Jesus that the apostles and the other writers tell us about clearly in the remaining books of Scripture. We can't create Jesus in our own image. But let me tell you, that's a difficult thing not to do, even for the mature in Christ. It's difficult not to transpose how we feel and how we think things ought to be on to Jesus. Let me give you a little self-test here. If the Jesus you think that you know supports the lifestyle that you are currently living, and if He supports the causes that you support, and if He is politically aligned with you, and if He validates the opinions that you hold, and if He is comfortable with the friends that you have, then I would be willing to say you might just have a skewed view of who Jesus really is. And I'll tell you why. The historical Jesus, the one we read about in the New Testament, the one revealed in the Gospels, He disturbed everyone. Whether you were a religious person or an irreligious person, Jesus came along and He troubled people by the things that He said, and He challenged the thinking of those who were in synagogue every Sabbath. He challenged the thinking of the leaders, the religious leaders. Everybody was challenged and disturbed by Jesus. And He changed every last one of them. And He wants to change every last one of us today. And if you have gotten so cozy and comfortable with Jesus that He never challenges you anymore, I would suggest that you probably are not seeing the one true Jesus as clearly as you ought to. Paul said, build on Him. He is the foundation of the church. So in this church, here at Sunset, our goal should always be to stand for what Jesus stood for, and to love the people that Jesus loved, and to do good to those that Jesus did good to. If we're going to call ourselves a church of Christ, then we must keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus. He is the foundation. The latter part of verse 10, Paul challenges those leaders. He's talked to the Corinthians. He's going to challenge Apollos and Peter and himself and any other leaders in that Corinthian church. And notice what he says in the last part of verse 10. Each one should build with care. Jesus is the foundation. And those who build on that foundation should build with care. The version that Paul read said, be very careful how you build upon that one foundation. We started with the gospel. We must finish with the gospel. And he explains that in the following verses. Look in verse 11. He goes on to talk about building on that foundation. He says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Did you know that any time that phrase and that word's capitalized in there, that's always in reference to the judgment day, the final day? The day. That's used several times in the New Testament. It's always talking about the judgment day. He says, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now this section has caused many people to write much. Much ink has been spilled by commentators over these verses. Let me tell you what Paul is not saying. He is not saying that our works on this earth are going to be measured by God, and if they are insufficient, then we will be sent to a place called purgatory where our deficiencies will be made up in by our suffering. And after we have suffered in the fire long enough, then what was lacking will be atoned for. That is not what Scripture teaches anywhere. We are either saved by the blood of Jesus or we are not. There is nothing I can contribute through my works or my suffering in some imaginary place called purgatory to make up for what Jesus didn't finish. That's blasphemy. And it's not talking about salvation by the skin of our teeth. There are those who believe, well, you know, what my work on this earth is done, what maybe won't be good enough, and it'll be burned up and destroyed. And so if I'm saved, I'll be saved by a whisker on the last day. And I've even heard people say this, if I make it to heaven, it'll only be by the skin of my teeth. Don't ever say that. If you're a Christian, never say that. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is an insult to the sufficiency of the cross to say you will only barely make it. Jesus is the one who makes you right. He saves to the uttermost. Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Jesus does the saving, and He does it fully, and He does it completely. And there aren't going to be any of those who sneak in over the threshold by the skin of their teeth. That's an insult to Jesus to say that. Paul is talking, when he talks about these things that may be burned up or these things that will stand the test of time, he's talking about his work with the Corinthian church. He's talking about his efforts with that congregation. And that this work, he's fearful, might prove to be in vain. Look for just a moment over in the book of Philippians chapter 2. We're almost done. Philippians chapter 2, down in verse 14. I think this fully illustrates what Paul was saying. He writes to another church, this time the church in Philippi. And he says there in Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then notice what Paul says. He says, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. That's the prayer of every church leader. That's the prayer of every elder. That's the prayer of every teacher. That's the prayer of every preacher. What a tragedy if on the day of judgment I stood before God and God said, that carnal bunch of Christians at sunset, only three of them are going to make it to heaven. Out of all those people that you preach to every week and taught and study with, only a handful of them are even going to make it because they were all ungodly and worldly and immature and they all abandoned Christ. What a tragedy that would have been. Paul says, I want to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment, and I want to see the whole Philippian church ushered into that home of the saved. That was his goal for the Corinthian church. He didn't want to see his work go up in smoke. Now, at the end of that passage, it says, the one who labors will be saved, but what a tragedy for them to lose all the work that they've gone through. God doesn't just care about the veneer. He doesn't just care about the reputation of a church. On that day, All will be seen in the light of God, and that church will be tested by fire. Sunset will be tested by fire. And that's why it's so important that we are building on the foundation and that we do it with the utmost care. Christians, churches that last are those that are built from the inside out. You know, it's not enough to teach people to be rule keepers. That will only create a facade that will crumble under the heat of testing. And let me illustrate it like this. If I'm talking to a young lady who's being pressured by her boyfriend to let him just sleep over at night, I can say, you know, that is wrong. That would cast dispersion on this church. That's not what God wants. These are the rules. This is the way you do it. So she stands strong in the face of that temptation, and she sends him packing. And then she can put a little check mark, I've kept the rules. Well, that works for a short time. But how much better to work on the heart of the individual and help create a maturity so that girl prays when tempted. God, help me to understand that what He offers, as insecure as I am, as needy as I am, when He offers to stay the night with me and when I want Him to stay the night with me, help me to understand that You are the one who provides my security. You are the one who provides my need. And when she responds on that basis, she's responding based on internals rather than externals. One thing Jesus absolutely hated about the religion of His day was that it was by and large an external religion. It was hollow holiness. In Mark 7, He said, "These people honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me." That kind of Christian and that kind of church will go up in smoke on the last day. It will not stand the test of fire. And that places a sobering responsibility upon elders in the church and upon evangelists and upon teachers. We are responsible to help the members of the body of believers grow from the inside out. And that only happens when we fix our eyes upon Jesus. He is the only foundation. He is the continuing foundation. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. And He wants to challenge us wherever the stage is we're at, whether we're immature, whether we're half-grown, whether we're mature in Christ, Jesus still wants to shake us up and challenge us, because we'll never in this life be where we ought to be. And He wants us to be with Him forever. This morning, if you need to respond to the one true Jesus of the Gospels, He can change you and He will change you every day of your life. If you need to respond, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.